And we can come boldly to the throne, aren't we? Take your Bibles and be turning to John chapter 6, if you would please. Thank you, Mrs. Batson, for singing for us here this morning. John chapter 6, if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. We have Bibles that you can use during the service this morning. We'll give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow right along and go with us to John chapter 6. Anyone need a copy of the Word of God? I want you to be able to follow along and see what the Bible has to say here this morning. Go with me to John chapter 6, if you would please. Page 1122, if you have one of our Bibles been passed out to you this morning. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, as we come back to our study in the Gospel of John this morning, we're doing a series through the Gospel of John. I want to remind you of the theme of our church for this year. Once again, it's more about Jesus. We're trying to learn more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as we make our way through the Gospel of John. And this morning, I'd like for you to see a little bit about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. The Lord Jesus really is wonderful. And I'd like you to notice with me some things from the Scripture this morning about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for our Scripture reading. So go ahead and stand with me, if you would, please. And I'm going to begin in verse 22, read down through verse 35. Notice what the Bible has to say here in John chapter 6, verse 22. The Bible says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks." Verse 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they came unto him. They said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them, said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, verse 29, and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning. We're seeking your help and your hand of blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray that it would go forth as you intended to bring forth fruit in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, it wouldn't fall upon hardened soil. I pray, Lord, it wouldn't fall among rocks and thorny soil. I pray, Lord, it fall upon good soil and bring forth much fruit in our lives here this day for your glory and honor. Work through your word now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we begin to make our way through this text this morning. Keep in mind that in the preceding verses of this chapter, Jesus had just performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He had taken 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, and had fed 5,000 people. After that, Jesus had sent the multitude away because they were seeking to take him by force to make him a king. We see that thought there in verse 15, if you would please. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. So Jesus went up into a mountain. He sent the multitude away. The next day, that's where our text picks up, the day following, the multitude's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know where he's at. They don't realize that he's come down off that mountain in the middle of the night, walked on the water, and crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side with his disciples. But they go seeking to find the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our text begins this morning in verse 22, the day following, the day after the miracle. They're looking for Jesus. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples were gone away, are gone alone. Verse 24, if you would please. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum. Now look what they were doing. They were what? Seeking for who? Jesus. Can you say that expression with me? They were what? Seeking for Jesus. Now this morning, as we think about more about Jesus, and as specifically how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is, I want you to realize that you can find him if you really want him. You can find him if you really want him. The Bible says here they came seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the next verse says, and they what? Found him. When they had found him. They found him because they came seeking for him. And we can find the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. And this is a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he can be found if you will seek for him. Here in Acts chapter 17, page 1173, if you need a page number. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to look down in verse 27 once we get there. And it's going to tell us that God is not very far from any one of us. Interesting verse. In Acts chapter 17, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, the Bible says this, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Now notice what the Bible says. Though he be not what? Far from every one of us. Do you realize the Lord's not far from anyone? And the Lord can be found if you really want to find him. See, the Bible teaches that if you will seek the Lord, you will find the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29, the Old Testament, page 803. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, this is great truth that's found in the Word of God. And as you go to Jeremiah chapter 29, the children of Judah had forsaken the Lord. And because they had forsaken the Lord, they were going to be carried away for 70 years into what we call the Babylonian captivity. Then at the end of those 70 years, the Bible says that they would begin to seek the Lord. And as they begin to seek the Lord, the Scripture says that the Lord would be found. And so look in Jeremiah chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, look down in verse 13, page 803 if you need the page number. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, the verse 13 says this, and ye shall seek me and find me, notice what it says, when ye shall what? Search for me with all your what? Heart. See, there's a principle in the Word of God, and that is you can find the Lord. God is not far off from any one of us. And he can be found, and you can know him. The Bible says if you seek him, you're gonna find him. And then notice verse 14, it says, and I will be, look at the promise, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. If you take your Bibles and look over in the book of Deuteronomy, fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find here a similar statement in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's found in verse 29. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 29, actually we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, a prophetic utterance of what would happen to the children of Israel if they would forsake the Lord going into the promised land. Notice what God says. This would be his judgment upon them if they would forsake the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there shall ye serve gods and the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So God's speaking about his judgment that would come upon them if they would enter the promised land and then forsake the Lord, and indeed that's what happened, and God's judgment came. But then notice, if you would please, what he goes on to say in verse 29. In verse 29 he says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt what? Find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. I'm just simply trying to point out to you this morning that the Lord can be found. He's not far from anyone. If you really want the Lord, you can have the Lord. You can seek Him. And the Bible says if you seek Him, you're going to what? You're going to find Him. Back in John chapter 6, they were seeking the Lord in a physical sense. And they went looking for the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical sense, and they found the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm applying it in a spiritual sense, and that is if a man goes seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be found. The Lord is not hard to find. He's not difficult to get. Anyone can have the Lord if they will but seek Him. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He's not turning anybody away. Isn't that great? He's not turning anybody away. And it's not just some chosen, elitist, elect group of people, but whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. And when you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to what? You're going to find Him. So that's, first of all, a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek Him, you're going to find Him. Now, notice as they found the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 25, it says, and when they had found Him on the other side of the sea. Now, again, they're seeking Him not in a spiritual sense. They're just seeking Him in a physical sense. But they found the Lord Jesus Christ, making a little application there. As they found the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the second thing that's wonderful about the Lord Jesus. He begins to deal with them in the realm of truth. He begins to deal with them in the realm of truth. See, if you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be ready to be dealt with in the realm of the truth. Because the Lord is always going to speak with us and deal with us out of truth. And in verse 25, notice if you would please, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? In their mind, they're wondering, well, Lord, when did You get here? And I take it a step further and say, how did You get here? I mean, they're just puzzled. Because the last they saw the Lord had sent them away, and He's headed up the side of a mountain. He'd gone up there to pray, remember that? And we know from the other Gospels that He didn't come down on the Sea of Galilee to His disciples until the fourth watch of the night. I mean, he came down about 3 o'clock in the morning, walking on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the disciples hadn't gotten very far across. They'd only crossed about halfway across. The wind was contrary. The storm was there. Jesus walking on the water. 3 o'clock in the morning, they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're, whoa! They're scared half to death. Why? Because they thought they saw a ghost. But it was Jesus. And then when Jesus entered the boat, the Bible says, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that as soon as Jesus entered the boat, man, it was right there ashore. Remember that? So the multitude of people, the last time they'd seen Jesus, Jesus sent them away, but Jesus was walking up the side of the mountain. So they're wondering, Lord, when did You get here? And how did You get here? But Jesus deals with them where they need to be dealt with. Notice, if you would please, He pulls no punches with them. He makes His point. He gets right to the truth. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily. Now, those two words are very important words in the Gospel of John. Verily, verily. They're found a number of times in John's Gospel. And every time you come to the words verily, verily, it's like saying, okay, you know, sit up and listen. I'm about to give you a truth that you need to get a hold of. Because the words verily, verily mean truthfully, truthfully. Here's something you've got to get. Here's something you can't miss out on. This is something you don't want to sleep through the service on. You've got to get the truth here. All right? Verily, verily, Jesus is saying. He said, you've got to get this. This is important. Look what He says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now look what He says. Ye seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were what? Filled. I have an idea. I wasn't there, but I have an idea that when Jesus said that to the multitude of people who come looking for them, their mouths just dropped wide open. He's got them pegged, doesn't He? He knows exactly why they'd come looking for Him. They didn't come looking for Him because of the miracles that He'd done. They came looking for Him because they wanted to be fed again. He'd fed them the previous day. In fact, the Bible says that they ate to their fill. They just ate all they wanted. They had enough fish, they had enough bread, and besides that, there was leftovers, amen? Always like a little leftover, don't you? 12 baskets of leftovers. And so they ate to their full, had 12 baskets of leftovers, And now they're just coming looking for Lord Jesus Christ because they want another meal. And Jesus knows that. Now, understand, Jesus knows everything there's to know about any of us, right? And the Bible tells us that in the day of judgment, the Lord is going to bring to light those hidden elements about our lives. You know, the elements about our lives that we hide but are not hidden to God. Look over in 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your place in John's Gospel. We'll always come back there. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's an interesting thing about the Lord. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows the motives of our hearts. He knows not only what we do, He knows why we do the things that we do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice in verse 5, the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light." Now look at this, what the Lord's going to do. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of what? Darkness. And He's going to make manifest the counsels of the what? Hearts. "And then shall every man have praise of God." Literally, every man will have his own praise. In the context of the passage, the Corinthians were casting some judgment toward the Apostle Paul, and he was saying, "Hey, listen, you better be careful about your judgment, because you don't understand everything there is. But when the Lord comes, His judgment's going to be just, His judgment's going to be right, and He's the rightful judge." Why? Because He understands the hidden things of the heart. There's not anything that the Lord is not aware of. The Lord knew that they had come looking for Him simply because they wanted something else to eat. It wasn't that they were really looking for Him in a spiritual sense, a hunger of the soul. It was a hunger of the stomach, a hunger of the belly, if you would please. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Here's something else that we find about God. In Hebrews chapter 4, as we think about the Lord knowing us as we really are, the Lord knows us as we really are. There's nothing hidden from God. We can't hide a thing from the Lord. Might be able to hide for a while things from people, but hey, listen, you'll never hide anything from God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, notice if you would please, and notice I said, I hide for a while things from people. God has a way of letting things be known, does He not? He has a way of letting things come to light. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And in Hebrews chapter 4, notice in verse 13, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His what? Sight." So there's none of us that are hidden from the Lord's eyes. Lord sees everything. Lord knows everything. And we can't fool God. He says, "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So did the Lord have them pegged right on the head? Boy, He had them, didn't He? He says, "You guys need to understand this. You know, I'm going to deal with you in the realm of truth. You're coming to Me because you want some physical food. And I understand that, and I know that." Go back, if you would, please. And let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ continues to deal with these people on truth. He says, "Verily, verily," once again in verse 26, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were what? Filled." So He's got them right. Now, as we think about the Lord dealing with men on the basis of truth, that's why some people will never come to know the Lord, because they don't want the truth. So they won't. They may try to begin to seek the Lord, but then when the Lord begins to deal with them in the realm of truth, then they back off or they back away, because they don't want to be dealt with in the realm of truth. You have to understand here this morning, Jesus is wonderful. If you want Him, you can have Him. You can find Him. If you seek for Him with all your heart. But understand, as you begin to seek for the Lord, Lord's going to begin to deal with you in the realm of truth. And in order to come to fully know the Lord, you've got to be willing to allow Him to deal with you in the realm of truth. See, some people, the truth is too insulting to some people's pride. You realize that? For example, let's take our Bibles, look at it. Book of Psalms, Psalm 10, please. Psalm 10. It's insulting to some people's pride. Psalm 10. I'll show you this verse and give you an illustration then. So let's look at the verse first, and then we'll give you an illustration. In Psalm 10, page 603, if you have one of our Bibles. In Psalm 10, notice in verse 4, please, in the Bible. In Psalm 10, in verse 4, look what the Bible says. In Psalm 10, in verse 4, it says, the wicked through the, now get this, the wicked through the what? Pride of his what? Will not seek after who? God's not in his what? Why? Because of his what? Pride. Pride's a terrible enemy. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before what? And pride is a terrible thing. It'd be a great stumbling block in your life. If you're not saved, it can keep you from coming to Christ to be saved. If you are saved, hey, pride can be a great stumbling block in your life. It'll keep you from progressing and going on and living for the Lord the way you ought to be living for the Lord. And yielding to God and allowing God to work in your life and in your heart and change you and make you into the creature He wants you to be. Pride is a terrible thing. But let's deal within the realm of what we're thinking about this morning. You know, truth sometimes is too insulting to people because of their pride. Illustration of that. Remember the Pharisee, the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the house of the Lord to pray in Luke chapter 18? Remember that? Publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much to pray to God. But the Pharisee, remember the Pharisee? As he was praying, you know, he's saying, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. You know, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. Hey, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what that guy's saying? Lord, I'm not a bad person. Listen, you're not going to come to the Lord on that basis. You come try to come to God and say, well, God, I'm not a bad person. God's not taking you like that. God only takes sinners. Amen? Because that's all we are. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of. See, sometimes pride will keep people from coming to the Lord because it's too insulting. You see, truth. They won't accept the truth about themselves. Truth sometimes is too insulting to people's own self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Hey, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You know, it's amazing to me. I mean, it literally is amazing to me how we can have little kids run around this church who are so self-sufficient. You know, dad's starting to do something for them. I can do it. Yeah? Mom's trying to help them. I can do it. I mean, this is little kids running around. You know, isn't that the fallen, sinful nature of man? Yeah, wants to think, I can what? Can do it? Truth of the matter is, none of us, when it comes to salvation, eternal life, can do it. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. See, the truth sometimes insulting to man's self-sufficiency. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? Came to the Lord, said, Lord, what can I do? What can I do that I might have eternal life? Page 1025, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. The Bible says, Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus wondering why he's calling him good. He says, There's only one good, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said unto him, Which? Well, Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, look at his self-sufficiency, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? What's the Lord going to say to him? The Lord's going to say, Well, if thou art perfect, you give me the impression you're perfect, man. And if you really are perfect, go sell all you got, give it to the poor. Come to me. Now, what was Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get him to see that he wasn't perfect. He's trying to get him to see that he had not kept those commandments from his youth up. Honor your parents, your father, and your mother from your youth up. How many of us here this morning have kept that one? Now, come on, adults. You're supposed to be a good example of these teenagers here and young people this morning. You're not raising your hands. You see, we're not as good as we think we are. Sometimes we think that God ought to accept us on the basis of our goodness, our self-sufficiency. I can do it. Truth of the matter is, we can't. We can't. The truth sometimes is too insulting to our own personal opinions. Go back to John's Gospel, but let's go to John chapter 10, if you would please. See, Jesus is dealing with them in the realm of truth, but are they going to come to the Lord? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because sometimes truth is too insulting to man's pride. Truth is sometimes insulting to our own self-sufficiency. Truth sometimes is insulting to our own personal opinions. Listen, we've got a whole host of people out in America today that got just a false opinion about God and about spiritual things. We got too many people in our world today that they want to hold on to this idea that all conflicting views are just as valid as anybody else's view. It doesn't matter what God you embrace. It doesn't matter what person you worship. It doesn't matter what road you try. The idea is, we're all going to get to heaven anyhow. And yet the Bible teaches that there's only one road to heaven. Only here in John chapter 10, it uses the word door. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Notice what it says. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the what? He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He doesn't say you enter in by your baptism. Right? He doesn't say you enter in by Allah. He doesn't say you enter in by Mohammed. He doesn't say you enter in by your good works, your church membership, or putting money in the offering plate. Jesus says, I am the what? And he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He also warns in this passage that there's a lot of people in this world who are going to try to enter heaven other than the door. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a what? You know, if you're a thief and you're a robber, you say you're not going through the door, you're going through the window. You're going some other way, right? And there are a lot of thieves and robbers in our world today who are thinking they're going to get to heaven some way other than the person of Jesus Christ. And we've got too much of this idea in America today that all religious faiths are on equal footing. They're on equal footing. That ultimately it doesn't really matter which one you embrace or which one you hold to, because we're all going to get to the same place, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And the truth is found in the Word of God. You know, this past week, my wife and I traveled 1,700 miles. We were in 5 different states, and we traveled on 3 different interstates. And none of those led us to Atlanta, Georgia. You can say all roads lead to Atlanta, Georgia. And you say, that's dumb. Because we can get on a lot of roads here that aren't going to take us to Atlanta, Georgia. You follow me? Yeah. And I'm just using that because people say all roads are going to lead you to heaven. That's just as dumb as thinking that all roads are going to get me to Atlanta, Georgia. If I want to get to Atlanta, Georgia, I better get on Interstate 20. I'm not going. Right? Isn't that right? 20 will get me there. 26 won't. 40 won't. 24 won't. I know. Drove them this week. Not going to get you there. But I didn't want to go to Atlanta. So I'm okay. You want to get to heaven? Better get on the right road. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to John chapter 6, if you would please. I'm just simply saying Jesus is dealing with them in the realm of truth. He's pulling no punches with them. He's giving them the truth. And notice what he says here. In John chapter 6, in verse 27, he continues the thought of them coming to need to know the truth. And notice he says, he's pointing out in verse 27 that you've got the wrong goal in mind. You've come looking for physical food. Hey, listen, what you need to be looking for is spiritual food. He says, labor not for the meat which, what? Perisheth. He says, but for the meat that endureth unto what? Everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Do you see the two different types of meat in verse 27? There's meat that what? Perisheth. And then there's meat that endureth the what? Everlasting life. See, Jesus wasn't interested in giving them meat that perished. He was interested in giving them meat that would endure an everlasting life, that would be eternal, that would be forever sustaining unto them. See, what these people really needed was not a good meal in their stomach. What they really needed was deliverance from Satan, sin, and death. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. It's obvious from verse 28 that the crowd is not on the same page that Jesus was on. Verse 28, notice what it says. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You know what they're really asking the Lord Jesus Christ there? How can we produce this food for others? How can we work a miracle like you worked a miracle? That's what they're really asking the Lord Jesus Christ. See, their whole mind is on the physical. Jesus' mind on the what? Spiritual. And so they're not on the same page as the Lord Jesus Christ was on. What a picture of what we often experience as we go out soul winning and seek to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. You ever experience it? Go out soul winning, knock on a door, people come, stand there and let you talk to them, let you share Christ with them, share the gospel with them. And then as you get further into the conversation, you ask a couple of questions, and all of a sudden you realize by their reply, what they're saying back to you, that they haven't gotten a thing that what you've said. They're just not on the same page that you're on. That's a normal experience. It happened with the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus doesn't give up, and neither should we. Just because you're trying to share Christ with someone and they don't get what you're saying, doesn't mean you give up. Lord Jesus didn't give up. Notice what he did in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he what? Sent." You want to know what the work of God is? The work of God is to come to faith, to come to believe on me, the one whom he has sent. By the way, how does a man get saved? Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 16, excuse me. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, notice what the Bible says here. In Acts chapter 16, the question is asked in Acts chapter 16, what must a man do to be saved? How can I have that meat that endureth the everlasting life? Not the meat that perisheth, but the meat that endures to everlasting life. How can I be certain that I'm saved? How can I be certain that heaven is my home? Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the question is asked. The jailer brought them out, brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what?" By the way, that's the most important question anyone will ever ask on the face of the earth. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be certain that we're going to heaven when we die? And notice the Bible gives the answer. The answer is the same thing Jesus just said to the men in John 6, 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And notice what the answer is in verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?" Saved. There's the meat that endures to eternal life. Jesus is that meat. Believe on Jesus, which means to trust him. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. When you come to trust the Lord Jesus to save you, not what you do, not your good works, not the church, not the baptismal pool, but the one who died on the cross, paid for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Trust the one who gave his life for you. And when you do that, the Bible says, you're what?
Saved.
You mean I can be saved by trusting on Jesus? That's the only way you can be saved. Can't be saved any other way. This is the work of God. What is it? That you believe on him whom he hath sent. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Now let's go back to John chapter 6. And as we go back to John chapter 6, want you to notice in verses 30 and 31, the multitude now does what a great many people will do with us as we're out witnessing to them, trying to bring them to the truth. They play a little game of theological hopscotch. Meaning they ask you a question to try to get you off track. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They didn't need a sign. They had a big one the day before. Five barley loaves, two small fish, fed 5,000 people, fed them to till they were filled. Disciples went and got the leftovers, 12 baskets full, and now you're asking me for a sign? Come on. Is that not theological hopscotch? People try to get you off track, don't they? And notice what goes on. In verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's what Moses did. What are you going to do? Verses 32 and 33, Jesus isn't swayed or sidetracked by their questioning. He does what we need to do when people seek to sidetrack us with questions, and that is he answers the question and immediately brings them back to the truth. You got it? Answer the question and immediately bring them back to the what? Truth. That's what you do as an effective soul winner. Somebody throws an objection up, you quickly answer the question and bring them back to the gospel. You bring them back to the truth. That's how you win people to Christ. And notice what Jesus does here. That's exactly what he does. He answers the question. He brings them back to the truth. Notice in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, here's another one. Here's another verily, verily. Are you listening? Are you setting up? Are you getting the truth? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the what? World. Jesus is saying the true bread of God is not this manna that came down every day. The true bread of God is the Son of God who has come to be your Savior. One of the greatest revelations you'll ever come to understand in your entire existence is when you come to realize that eternal life is in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. For years, as I grew up in church, I thought that eternal life was in my performance. I thought in order to go to heaven, I had to be good. I thought in order to go to heaven, I had to go to church. I thought in order to go to heaven, I had to go forward and get baptized. Let him put me under the water and scare me half to death, think he's going to drown me. Say, you want to go to heaven? I'll send you right now. But that's not what the Bible says. Eternal life is in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who came to bring us life. 1 John chapter 5, quickly please. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice something here. This is one of the greatest things you'll ever come to understand. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John, back toward your right, back toward the book of Revelation. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. This is one of the greatest truths you'll ever come to understand in all of your life. In 1 John chapter 5, and my friend, if you don't know this truth, you got to understand it. Before you leave here this morning, please get this. This is not what the preacher is saying, this is what God is saying. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and this is the record, here's God's record, that God hath given to us, what's God given to us? Eternal life. Now look at the last expression of the verse. And this life is in His who? It's in Christ. It's not in our baptism. It's not in our church membership. It's not in our good works. It's not in the good life that we live. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in verse 12, we can say, he that hath the Son hath what? Boy, if you're depending upon your good life to get to heaven, if you're depending upon your church membership to get you to heaven, if you're depending upon your baptism to get you to heaven, who's to say you got life? Because who's to say you've been good enough? But when you realize it's in the person of Jesus Christ and you have Him, wow. What do you have? You have life. You have life. And that's thrilling to know. That's thrilling to possess. Jesus really is wonderful. He's the meat that endures to everlasting life. You have Jesus. You've got life. But my friend, if you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus, look what the verse goes on to say. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Well, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you may have religion, but you don't have life. You don't have life. It's only through Jesus Christ. Now go back to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. Jesus is trying to get them to realize, fellas, you're talking to me about physical bread. I'm talking to you about spiritual bread. He says, verse 33, for the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the what? That's Jesus. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. I'm just trying to help you understand this morning how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ really is. You know, if you really want Him, you can find Him. And when you come toward Him, He's going to deal with you in the realm of what? Truth. Are you willing to accept the truth? Are you willing to accept the truth? Hey, listen. If you begin to seek for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I tell you, I had a long time in my life, I didn't know Him. And I was afraid of dying. It scared me to death when I put my head on my pillow at night. Prayed the little prayer Mom taught me to pray, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, my heart would go boom. I'd lay there scared to death to go to sleep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I didn't know the Lord was going to take my soul. Didn't know I was saved. Didn't know how to be saved. I said, God, I want to be saved. I want to know how to go to heaven. And the Lord brought the truth my way. I had to be willing to accept the truth. See, because I thought my performance was what was going to do it. Yet the truth said, no, it won't. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But here's a wonderful thing about it. If you're willing to seek the Lord, you're allowing Him to deal with you in the realm of truth. If you come to believe on Him, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours as a gift. Notice what He says in verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of what? He that cometh to me, the Bible says, shall never what? And he that believeth on me shall never what? Do you have a spiritual hunger in your life? We're not talking about a physical hunger. We're talking about spiritual hunger. If you've got a hunger, spiritual hunger in your life, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this verse in the Word of God, once and for all and forever, you will be satisfied. That's what He's promising. Promising. And God doesn't lie. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger. You got a spiritual thirst down in your soul? If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for the salvation of your soul, hey, listen, your thirst will once and forever be quenched. That's what He says in the verse. Did you see it? He that cometh to me shall never what? Hunger. He that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. Look in the verse and get it, please. He that cometh to me shall never what? He that believeth on me shall never what? Isn't that wonderful? Somebody's going to say, are you supposed to take that literal? Are you supposed to take that literal? Of course. This is the Son of God talking. He didn't lie. He tells you the truth. And yes, we're to take it literal. We come to Jesus just as we are. We don't come promising that we're going to give up a sin or forsake our past or promise God that we're going to do better. We come as sinners who need a Savior. That's the only way any of us can come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. We come to Jesus believing trusting, depending, relying upon Him and Him alone to be our way to heaven. And when we do that, we accept the promises of verse 35. We're never going to hunger. We're never going to what? Thirst. And look at the promise of verse 47, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has what? Everlasting life." Hey, are you beginning to understand a little bit about how wonderful Jesus is today? Yeah? How wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is today? I mean, if you want Him, you can find Him. He's wonderful because He's going to deal with you in the realm of truth. He's wonderful because He completely satisfies that spiritual hunger and thirst in our lives. Hey, listen. He is the bread of life. Amen? And you eat of Him, you'll never hunger, and you will never, ever thirst. Well, if you've never come to Him and never believed on Him, may today be the day that you do so. And for many of us here this morning that already have, may we leave here rejoicing in what Jesus has done for us. But we never get over it. Never get over the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is for us, that bread of life. Thank Him with your whole heart for the blessing of salvation He's given you. And resolve, Lord, I'm going to love You. I want to live for You because I appreciate what You've done for me. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to Jesus and believed on Him to be your way to heaven. Would you do that this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Now, I'm not going to ask you to come forward and make the decision in front of other people here this morning. I'm just simply going to ask you right in the quietness of your own seat to talk to God right where you're at. You don't have to say anything out loud. God knows your heart. But just to talk to God quietly in your mind and tell Him what He already knows. God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And here today I've come to realize, based upon the Word of God, that Jesus is the bread of life. That if I'll come to Him, You'll satisfy that hunger. If I believe on Him, You'll satisfy that thirst. God, I may not understand a lot about the Bible, but right here this morning, I'm coming and I'm believing. My friend, if you do that, right where you're sitting, the bread of life will satisfy you. He'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just tell God, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Here this morning, I've understood how I can be saved through Jesus. And right now, I'm coming to Him, believing on Him, trusting Him to save me. My friend, if you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down in just a moment so I can pray for you. Raising your hand does not save. Me praying for you does not save. Raising your hand just simply says, Pastor, here this morning, I understood what the Bible said. I'm coming to Christ, trusting Him for salvation. I want you to know that I'm doing that. I want you to rejoice with me and pray for me as you close the service in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning would say, here this morning, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. I'm coming to Christ, believing on Him. I hope everyone here this morning already has. And if you have, then can I encourage you to rejoice in how wonderful Jesus is. Leave here this morning thanking Jesus with all your heart for the salvation that He's brought for you. Just resolving in your life, Lord, I want to love You more each day, and I want to live for You because I appreciate You and what You've done for me. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus, how wonderful He is. Lord, we praise You for Him. Help us to love Him more each day. Serve Him faithfully, Lord God. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, as we go our way. May we make our lives count for the Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.